Great to be here this morning and to share with you. And you never know what kind of congregation you're going to be preaching to. And I see my son's crept in here. Just put your hand up, Paul. That's my son, Paul Jr. I didn't realize he was already here, but he said he was coming, so thanks for coming and supporting me, Paul, this morning. It's indeed a great pleasure to be here, and it's amazing, you know, when you hear people pray, their theology comes through too. You know where people stand in the Lord. You know where they stand in their faith, and it's great to be here in a praying church. And it's good to see people from different parts of the world, and Brother Colm from Ireland and Robert from Germany. And I'm sure there's others from other parts of the world, but there's one thing we have in common, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to thank Pastor Gary for inviting me here this morning and to share with you. I normally preach an expository type of sermon, but this morning I'm going to be preaching a topical sermon, which I hope will encourage you in your faith, and particularly living in these last days. We certainly need encouragement as we look at the world around us. We look at where the world is going, particularly on the Christian front, on the church front, because there's many churches today that are not preaching the Word of God, and I'm sure that you realize and you're fully aware of that. And as I come from Church of the Cross, we're just over 2 years old. And the reason why the Church of the Cross was birthed is because people like my son over there couldn't find a church in the vicinity in which we lived that truly preached the gospel, that preached the gospel of the kingdom, that preaches sin. You don't hear that word anymore in many of the mainline churches. I had a visitor, a guy, come to church last week, and he said, "It's great to hear the gospel preached. The blood of Jesus preached." And I was an elder in the church for some 17 years, and back in 2008, I visited England, and before I went, I had some tests. And when I got back, there was three letters waiting for me from my GP. And I just ignored them. Eventually, I decided to go visit him. And he said, we're rather concerned, Paul. You've got to go for further tests. But the bad news is that you have cancer. And I suggest that you get your life in order. Go see your solicitor and get your will done. And so I shared this with the church, and I began to pray. And one day in my prayer room, the whole room was filled with the Spirit of God, and I knew I was healed. And I was under Peter MacCallum Hospital. And to cut a long story short, which is what many people like to do, particularly when they're preaching and they've only got a short time to do it. I went there and I had the surgery. But when they took the tissue out and they had thought it would have spread to the lymph glands, it hadn't done that. And the tissue was no longer cancerous. 18 months later, I went back for further tests. They said, "We don't want to see you anymore." But you see, as I prayed on that day, when I knew I was healed and the presence of the Lord came into that room so overwhelmingly, I prayed, "The Lord, if you spare me, I will preach the gospel until the day I die, even if it's in the pulpit." And you see, when you make a commitment to God and He answers your prayer, you have to do it. Amen? And so from that time on, I decided to complete a degree which I had started some 35 years ago. And then I visited the U.S. And it was whilst we were in the U.S. in 2011 that the Lord spoke to my wife and I. And a spark was lit within us to start a church. And I came back from the U.S. and I told this to the elders of the church, one of which I was one, and they said, "We don't want it." You see, they were preaching not the gospel. They were preaching a God of love along with universalism. You know the scripture where he says, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? That was not in their theology. All roads lead to God. And so that's how the Church of the Cross was born. We started in the evening service reluctantly. It took me three months to get the service on the road. And then people started coming in. We had 19 people saved in 19 months and 19 baptisms. There hadn't been a baptism. There'd been one baptism in the church in 10 years, and that was my son Paul. And so a rift began to come between the senior pastor and the elders, and eventually we had to part ways. And so the Church of the Cross was born. And that was just over 2 years ago. And I praise God that even though we're just a small congregation, we preach the Word. And we're not just a church that preaches the Word, we're an equipping church. I don't care if people come from other churches to study and then go back to their own churches and be equipped to do that. I believe that's what God has called us to do in our community. And so, today, I want to speak on a subject. And the topic is, you can make a difference. No matter where you are in your life right now, no matter what your job or if you're school or university, no matter where God has placed you at this moment, you can make a difference. Amen? Just turn to me to the book of Romans chapter 1. And this is a familiar scripture to most of you. We'll start at verse 8. Romans chapter 1. Starting at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith. Both yours and mine. And that's how I see us today. I'm encouraged by your faith. And it's tremendous to meet as brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be unaware, verse 13, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Some of you may be old enough to remember a song from the 1960s. It went like this: don't know much about history, don't know much biology, don't know much about the science I took, don't know much about the French I took. Anybody remember that song? I saw a few of you. Anybody remember who sang it? Okay, it was Sam Cooke. And Sam Cooke wrote those words. But the truth of it is, if we take that first line, many people within the church today do not know much about history. Christian history, I'm talking about. You know, we pay little attention to years gone by. We would not be who we are today. We would not be living the way we live today. We would not be holding the liberty that we have today about the sacrificing courage of past generations. You know, people can tell us about the history of Australia, its Aboriginal heritage. They're able to trace back maybe their own family ancestry 100, 200, 300 years. But when it comes to our religious roots, it's a different story. You know, you learn in school about 1066, the Norman conquest of England, 1215, the Magna Carta, 1492, 1666, and 1770, with that other Yorkshireman, Captain Cook, was Lieutenant Cook at that time, sailed into Botany Bay and discovered Australia for the British. But who in this group remembers 1415? The 31st of October, 1517. The Diet of Constance in 1414. The Diet of Worms in 1521. And yet, those latter dates are more significant to our Christian faith than those earlier dates I mentioned. We know about Henry Lawson and Burke and Wills, Bass Flanders, Sir Edmund Barton. But how many know about Melanchthon, Savonarola, Zwingli, Calvin, Tyndale, Wycliffe, or Huss? Today, as I said, I don't really want to exposit a scripture today. But I want you to know that these men all embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was this verse in 1:17 of Romans, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. That passage changed the life of Augustine. That passage changed the life of Luther. That passage changed the life of Wesley. Virgin. And so we're going to look at a PowerPoint now. If you put that number one PowerPoint up, and we're going to go back 500 or 600 years into history. We'll just allow Jerry to find it. Whilst he's finding that, it's great to hear about Gary and Barbara being over in Fiji, and even though the weather is against them, the Lord is with them, amen. And it's so wonderful to be able to go to different places and preach the gospel and see so many people. You know, we're talking about going out this afternoon. 8 weeks ago, I walked out my front door to my car, and I saw these two ladies going around the bend. We're in the circuit. And I thought, Jehovah's Witnesses. Wisdom. So I got to my car, and two guys came. And they were just going around the corner. I said, good morning. Beautiful day, isn't it? And they said, yeah. Wonderful. And then one of them walked over and said, I've got a tract for you. Would you like to read it? I said, I'd love to. And they said, would you like to have a Bible study? I said, great. When can you have it? Tomorrow. So I met with three of them the next day, and we actually met in McDonald's. And I said, look, there's too many people around us. There's too much noise and clutter. How about if we meet in my home? But I only want to meet with one of you. So I chose the one that I'd encountered on the street. And he's from Eritrea, which is part of Ethiopia. And so I met with him, and he came to my home the following week. And then he said, look, it's too difficult for me to come to your home. Can you come to my home? That's unheard of. So for 7 weeks, I've been meeting with this guy and going through his study book. And the wonderful thing is that week by week, he doesn't realize that he's been deprogrammed and reprogrammed. And tomorrow, I didn't expect it to last 7 weeks, but tomorrow is the 8th week, and we're discussing who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. And I'd like you to pray. If you can remember, at 4 p.m. tomorrow, I'm meeting with Gebra, that's his name, and just pray that the Lord will open his heart and his mind to the true gospel, the true Jesus, the true Spirit, through Jesus. And hopefully we'll see him come through with the and set free from the bondage of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Are we having no joy with that one? Okay. Is it possible to get a glass of water? Okay. I think we better move on without it. But what we were going to see is a woodcut back from the 16th century, and there's four men on that woodcut, which is really representing the Reformation. And the first one is striking a spark. The second one is kindling coals. The third one is standing alongside with a torch. And the fourth one is taking the torch from the third man and running with that torch. And the man who... We got it. Great. John Wycliffe. Anybody heard of John Wycliffe? Okay. John Wycliffe was the man who struck the spark. He was called the morning star of the Reformation. The one who kindled the coals was John Huss. And the one who picked up the torch was Martin Luther. So this first man, John Wycliffe, can anyone guess where he came from in England? Yorkshire. Yorkshireman. And John Wycliffe was a preacher of his day. And yet, the thing that bothered him the most was the fact that the common people did not have the Word of God in their own language. He was a Catholic preacher, a Catholic priest. And he was one of the first men to protest along a long line of Protestants. And he was angry at the fact that only the priests had the word in their own language, the Latin, which the common people could not read or understand. And so they weren't getting the message of the gospel. And so that man took the Latin Vulgate and he transformed it. He translated it into a language that the people could understand. You see, the papacy and the ecclesiastical government, the prelates, the cardinals, and many of them just didn't want the common people to understand the Word of God. And John grieved that the scriptures were not available in their own language. And he could see what the church was doing, and he actually called them whitewashed sepulchres. Just like the Jesus called the Pharisees. You see, they were blind guides, morally corrupt. And he felt that the church kept the people in ignorance rather than instructing them. And so John took on the Herculean task of translating the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, into English. And we can praise God that we have that today. He was stripped of his professorship at Oxford University. He was the master of Balliol College, but he was branded an instrument of the devil and the author of schism. But his enormous task was accomplished while he was fighting against time in exile. And whilst he was in exile, he was training up other preachers called the Lollards to go out and preach. Similar to what John Wesley did when he wasn't allowed to preach in the churches of England. And he went out into the common marketplace to preach. He trained up preachers to go out and preach. If you ever want to read a book of how those people were treated, read Wesley's Veterans. They were going to towns and be tarred and feathered and thrown out of town. And we talk about being persecuted for the gospel. These guys were persecuted for the gospel. But John Wesley rode 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching 7 times a day. Up to 40,000 people out in the paddocks. In the mines, on the gallows, as people were hanged, preaching the gospel. And so we have the privilege of having the Bible today in our hands, in our own language, because of Wycliffe. Wycliffe said this: the Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Little did he not realize that 500 years later, on a blood-drenched battlefield in a state of Pennsylvania, in a country yet to be discovered, a struggling president of a new government would use those words in the Declaration of Independence. You see, these words did not originate with Abraham Lincoln. They were penned by John Wycliffe. He peacefully died in the year 1384, but many of his followers did not die as peacefully. By now the Protestants were growing in number, and rather than persecution, assaulting and diminishing growth, it simply purified and accelerated growth. By this time, there were numerous followers of Wycliffe. Martyrdom became more and more the order of the day. 31 years after his death in 1415, the Council of Constance, here, posthumously, he was publicly viewed as a heretic and condemned by the Roman Catholic Church. 13 years after that council had met, by papal command, his remains were exhumed, and the bones of his skeleton were burned to ashes as an act of public condemnation. One historian wrote of that day, they burned his bones to ashes and cast them into the Swift. And a neighbouring brook running hard by conveyed his ashes into the river Avon and into the Severn into the narrow seas, then on into the mighty ocean. And so the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrines, which now are dispersed the world over. Glory to God. You see, neither burning the bones of Wycliffe or the drowning of his ashes silenced his message. There was now a course to follow. The common people now had the Bible in their own hands. And then rose up a man called John Huss. His mind was as brilliant as Wycliffe's. He began to kindle the flame of his era, and his platform is not the translation of the Bible, but to preach the gospel. This also a Roman Catholic priest. He became known as a pulpiteer of his day. The ancient chapel Bethlehem, Prague's national sanctuary at that time, seated 3,000 people, and they packed every seat to hear him preach. Remember, in those days, if you preached the truth of the scripture, you were a heretic. If you ever thought about using the English Bible, if you extolled and defended the work of Wycliffe, you were a heretic. And in his 6 decades on this earth, Huss did all of those things. He spoke openly of the church being poisoned by riches. He exposed the scandalous facts that the church was contaminated by adultery in the priesthood and the papacy. High-ranking members of the clergy were arrogant towards the preaching of the gospel. And Huss, rather than retreating and recanting, simply became more determined and more dogmatic. Fascinated historians tell stories about this man's amazing life. When Pope John the 23rd urged the sales of indulgences to finance his crusades, the papal legate went so far as to auction off the dioceses and deaconships of parishes. They were just selling these off to wealthy people. Huss said they were sold. They were sold to incompetent priests, debaucherers, and gamblers guilty of scandal. Marvelously skilled in taxing penitents from whom they extorted money with which to enrich themselves. That's how the Catholic Church got rich, through the sale of indulgences. Do you think they'd do it today? You know, when I first met my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, of course, she's Italian. And she said, "Oh, I've got to go visit the church. I've got to see the priest." I said, "Why?" She said, "Oh, they've got to say a mass for my grandparents." I said, "Oh, yeah?" She wasn't converted then. And I said, "Oh, yeah." She says, "Oh, I've got to go and give them $5. Well, $5 40 years ago was a bit of money. And I was disgusted that this is still going on today. That you pay the priest to pray your loved ones out of purgatory into heaven. Folks, it's just extortion. Just extortion. I don't have to tell you, you already know it. And as Huss preached, their coffers got emptier and emptier. It was bad for business. The indulgences weren't coming in anymore. And so finally, as the coals grew hotter, the flame began to build, Huss was excommunicated. And then he was called to report to the Council of Constance in 1415. And for 3 days, the 6th and the 7th and the 8th, he was given opportunity to recant. His crime? The church had coined a phrase by this time. It was called Wycliffeism. He was found guilty of Wycliffeism.
He was guilty of open defiance. He was called a heretic, and he stood trial, and defending his position, he had a simple answer. If you can show me from the scriptures my error, I will immediately recant. If you cannot, I will not. They couldn't, and he didn't. Praise the Lord. He was declared publicly an obstinate heretic and disciple of Wycliffe. He was deposed and publicly degraded, condemned to die that day at the stake. One of the eyewitness accounts read like this. At 5 PM, John Huss was led to the stake to be burned alive, led by 3 trumpeters riding upon black horses. The procession wound its way through the narrow streets of Constance. People cried, some mocked, others prayed. Huss bravely sang the words of Psalm 31. In thee, O God, I put my trust. Incline thine ear to me. The executioner tore off his clothes. He put a shirt soaked in pitch upon his back. Then with his hands and feet tied firmly to the stake, the executioner squeezed oil-drenched wool between his legs and emptied much oil over his head and his beard. As the kindling was lighted and the smoke choked, the dying martyr said these words, O Lord Sabaiah, take this from them, Lord Jesus, thou Son of the living God, and have mercy on me. 2 hours later, his body was fully cremated. But I should mention, the one who kindled the coal before death also said at the stake, today you roast a lean goose. Hush is goose. But 100 years from now, you will hear a swan sing. You will leave him unroasted. No trap will catch him. And with this, Huss died. He stepped from this earth and all of his sorrow into the waiting arms of his Savior. Glory to God. Did you catch the 100 years? 14, 15? Now jumping 100 years, we see a man in a cell, a monk who wallows in misery, a maverick monk who fasted and scourged himself, piled penance on penance. The year 1515. He worked, he thought, he prayed, he drove himself to save his own soul, which he could not do. Luther wrote that no pen could describe his mental torture. He lavished, slavishly worked for eternal life in that monastery. And yet he got nowhere. He was living an example of monastic piety. But he couldn't find the true light. And then one day, it was as though his dark cell was flooded with light. Just put yourself in the sandals of this driven monk. He pored over the Vulgate day and night, searching for light and hope. And then he read this verse. The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Glory to God. You see, it was not from penance to penance. It was not from absolution to absolution. It was not from indulgences to indulgences, not working to earn. At last, his salvation was not a wage. The just shall live by faith. I pray that Gabra, the Jehovah's Witness, will come to know this in the next couple of weeks. I asked him a few weeks ago. We read the scripture where in Psalms where the righteous shall inherit the earth. I said, Gabra, are you going to inherit the earth? He says, of course I am. He said, from the day I became a Jehovah's Witness, this is what I've been looking forward to. I said, are you righteous? What? The righteous shall inherit the earth. Are you righteous? He said, I said, have you ever sinned? Well, yes. Do you still sin? Well, the more I read the Bible, Jehovah God helps me to sin less. I said, but do you still sin? He says, yes. I said, well, you're not going to be on paradise earth. You're lost. Gabriel, tell me how I can be righteous. He just sat there. I said, if you can't tell me how I can be righteous and live on paradise earth, you've got no good news. What's your good news? What have you been preaching all these years? He said, let's move on. Step by step, he's being deprogrammed. And the joy of it all, he still wants to see me the following week. And so, the truth will set us free. Luther had never heard it before. He had never heard it declared like we hear it week to week. He had worked, he had labored, he was a driven man. And he finally found the answer to his torment. The just shall live by faith. He had a spiritual hunger. I think we're getting close to having to finish, is that right? It's all right? Okay. His was a vital spiritual hunger for a vital personal religion with God's grace readily available. And it's ready and available today for anyone who will accept it. Amen? His experience in Erfurt was untypical. He had detoured around the paraphernalia of ecclesiasticism and he'd been found by God directly. And right down through the ages, we have seen these immoral acts and religious paraphernalia in the church. And all of the things, the trappings, the indulgences, the demands and the expectations on all of the earnings, Luther stripped himself of all of these things. He said, I come as a sinner, and as a sinner, by faith, I take Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was gloriously born again. The flaming torch was now in his hand and it fitted him perfectly. He was an intense, fearless man of God. God selected him to fulfill the role in his time. He was no longer a miserable monk. He was determined to set his world free. He took papers that included his 95 theses and statements of his beliefs concerning the truth of God. And he affixed them to the door of Wittenberg Chapel, at the campus of University of Wittenberg. He said, I offer this in public debate. His message, his major message, of course, was that a person is justified by faith apart from works. Someone has interestingly said that that day, that night, Luther read that, he staggered from his cell in that monastery, and as he walked forward, he fell, and he grabbed a rope, and it was a rope to the belfry, which rang the bell, and the bell chimed in the middle of the night. The just shall live by faith. Glory to God. His truth, born in the monastery, is now reaching the world, and the swan began to sing. Glory to God. If you study the life of Luther, he was an angry man. He was not very well balanced at times. He certainly wasn't under a lot of control. One historian wrote, his writings smell of powder, his words are battles. He overwhelms his opponent with a roaring cannonade of argument, eloquence, passion, and abuse. He piled such vulgarity on one man, the historian said, I could not translate his meaning into decent English. The swan was in full flight and began to fly rapidly. The torch began to set fire, one unbalanced man after another. He was an extremist.
driven by emotion, but no compromise. The thing we have to have in the church today is no compromise. Amen? There's a meeting on the 16th of July in Washington where evangelical leaders are coming together. They're going to be addressed by the Pope and satellite under the banner of ecumenicalism. They're trying to bring the church back under Rome. They're trying to reverse the Reformation. And many of these evangelical leaders are accepting it beautifully. I don't know. I do know where you stand. There's the remnant today that will stand against this kind of thing. When I last visited England, which was last year, we're planting a church, and it actually opens today in England, Church of the Cross. I saw that many people are coming out, many not really pastors, but leaders in the church, becoming pastors in independent churches because of the way the mainline churches have gone. The Methodist church is less than 5 years before it dies out. They said the Anglican church has got 20 years. We've got the mega churches that are preaching a prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. You're going to have a great time. Folks, that is not what the Word of God says. I was given a DVD to watch the other day. I only watched 10 minutes. This prophet from South Africa, talking about this great revival that's going to come. Folks, we've had the revival. It's the apostate church now. And we have to stand out and be the men and women of God that He's called us to be. Amen. Because we can make a difference. Glory to God. He went from Zwingli. Zwingli was 1 year younger than Luther. And then Melanchthon, he was the protege of Luther. Zwingli, you know, he kicked out all of the... He became an iconoclast. No more idols in the church. No more transubstantiation. No more consubstantiation. The elements are elements that remind us of the blood and the body of Christ. Christ does not become present in the elements. And then John Knox, 32 years younger than Luther. John Knox was in Scotland. Luther is described as a thunderclap of the Reformation. John Knox was described as a lightning bolt. Mary, Queen of Scots, once said, "I fear his pulpit more than all of the armies of England put together." John Knox hit the floor running, three quarters gristle and the rest bone. He was an unbelievable giant among the reformers. And the problem is today, we don't have that kind of man in many of our pulpits. We've got to be seeker friendly. We've got to be audience driven. Ask the people what will get them into church and we'll provide it. I went to a voting booth yesterday and this man came. I haven't seen him for 6 years. And I said, "Frank." He looked at me. "Oh, yeah, Paul, how are you? Which church are you going to Frank?" He said, "Oh, we're going to, what's Houston's church now? Brian Houston? Sorry? Hillsong. We're going to Hillsong. They've opened up at the local theatre. Oh, we're having a great time there. I don't like the pastor much. He's not much of a pastor, but we have a great time there." Right. I said, "Here's my card. You can come and visit us." I actually dedicated this child 6 years ago, and they left the church. And I didn't blame them for leaving the church because the gospel wasn't preached. But why go from one to another? Ah, Hillsong. Never mind. So, I believe the torch is still being carried today by people who get downright emotional about their faith, who get passionate about their faith, who know they are saved and have a message to tell other people. And the thing is that God pulled off the Reformation with very common people, the everyday people. We've got the Bible in English and many other languages now. Fosdick wrote, "Not alone in such outstanding personalities and revolts, however, is the meaning of the Reformation to be seen. The Luthers, the Calvins, the Kings, who could have done nothing without the widespread indignant rebellion against the abuse of the Roman Church and zealous piety, seeking the religion of personal experience, vital power, and intelligent credibility." That's us, folks. Seeking a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. A vital power of the Holy Spirit. And intelligent credibility. If one forgets the Huguenots, the Mennonites, the Moravians, the Baptists, the Quakers, the Seekers, the Wesleyans, one misses major trends in the movements of the Reformation. I'll conclude now. I know the hour's getting late and I've got another service to go to. But from that old woodcut cutting, we have taken a brief journey with just a few men. Wycliffe, Huss, Luther, Knox, Bingley. The message was taken throughout the whole world until it finally came to Australia. The original Protestants, the people that said, "I object and I defy." We should not worship something that is run by a corrupt outfit like the Catholic Church. There is a true way, there is a fresh way, there is a biblical way. The just shall live by faith. And we need to continue to live that way, amen? God used very human people to carry out the Reformation. Yes, there was brilliance, there was courage. But humanity was there in everyone. And their souls were set aflame through the Reformation. Luther said, "I never work better than when I'm inspired by anger. When I am angry, I can write, preach, and pray with power. For then my whole temperament is quick and my understanding is sharp, and my mundane vexations and temptations depart from me." I believe the flame is getting brighter and brighter. There is still a place for the torch to be carried. It begins in the human heart. And it works its way into God's world program with the gospel. A gospel freely provided of Jesus Christ to be continued and declared. 3 weeks ago I was in the US and I met a lady there. And we were at a graduation. And I said, "Look, I'm going..." It was now, the graduation was over, it's Sunday morning. I said, I'm going to church this morning." Her plane was in the afternoon. I said, "Would you like to come to church with me? We'll get a taxi, we'll go to church." She said, "Oh, I'd love to, as long as I get back in time for my flight." So we went to church, and she asked me a little bit about myself, and I told her about Church of the Cross, and I thought, "Oh, I'll tell her we're planting a church in England," because she's from London. And she said, "That's wonderful." I said, "What do you do?" She said, "Well, I've just planted 10 churches in India, 3 in Africa, 3 in England." And she says, "I'm actually going to plant one in Barnsley." I said, "Barnsley? That's where I was born." I said, "I'm going there next year. I'll preach for you."
But you see, the gospel is being spread. This lady goes to India, lives with the villagers, trains the people up, and moves on. And then funds them from London. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. We get too comfortable. See, if you please, I offer you the rope of hope to grab a hold of. That's what Luther called the belfry's rope. That you may ring that bell with all of your might to which it's attached. Be it in the shop, in the office, in your school, carry the torch. It's provided for unpolished, unsophisticated, unimpressive people like you and me. The common folk, the human folk, who believe with all of their hearts that God is at work. You know, it's easy for the devil to tempt us. It's easy for our own humanity to say, well, you can't do it. You're not equipped enough. You don't know enough. These are the thoughts that come into our mind. We feel threatened. But you see, we've got the Holy Spirit as our helper. But we also need to be equipped. We need to understand the Word of God. And so if you do feel unlearned, uneducated, not gifted, not bright in your own estimation, remind yourself that the torch that was carried in the Reformation was by people just like us. It's a perfect day, today, to dedicate yourself, as these men did, to spreading the gospel. As with the valiant men who have gone before us and those whose shoulders we stand on, we can make a difference. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in your family, in your workplace, in your community, and in the nation. Standing on our faith in Christ Jesus. Are you ready for the task? Are you prepared for the task? Are you grieving for the lost? You can add your voice. You can make a difference. You know, in 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. Sorry, Robert. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. Don't ever underestimate the power of one person. The turtle only makes progress when he sticks his neck out. And that's true of us as Christians. We must stick our neck out. The world is never changed by a board of anything, by a committee of anyone. It is changed by a visionary. 3 years and 4 months ago, I was told that the Church of the Cross, which it wasn't named, would not work. We've tried it all before. We'll give you 6 weeks. And now, we're on to our fourth year. You see, when God calls you to do something, even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. And Jesus said himself, I will build my church. Not me building it. I'm just his vessel. I pray, Lord, send me another one. I just want one more family. Lord, you build your church. Build your church. I grow in excitement as I see the church growing. And I just pray that you will continue in your walk with the Lord and the calling that he has upon this church. Pray for Pastor Gary, for Pastor Werner, for your other leaders. keep them in prayer constantly. You see, and if God is calling you, take up a leadership role. You may be the future teacher, preacher, and pastor. Everyone had to start somewhere. You could be the next one. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, but also look into history, Father, to see how your spirit has dealt with men, great men, mighty men, that have been inspired by you. Lord, we recognize that we would not be here today without men like these. But we pray, Father, that your spirit will continue to work with us. I pray for each and every person here today, Lord, for your calling upon their lives. May they make a radical step forward to serve you according to your calling, to become equipped, to stay equipped, to preach the gospel of the kingdom until your Son returns in glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.